Well, amen. Welcome back to our evening service tonight. Glad you came back to be with us tonight. We're looking forward to I'm looking forward to tonight. Hope you are as well. As you can see, the cross is lit up. I was told somebody went and laid hands on the electrical system, and it worked, and I don't know who that would be, somewhere, maybe over here somewhere. But amen. We're glad you're here tonight. Let's go ahead and sing a song. Brother Sherry, please lead us, sir.
God's been so good to us, and we want to say our gratefulness and thankfulness. Amen. Brother Darrell, we please lead us, sir.
Father, thank you so much for this wonderful evening. Thank you for this evening. We look forward to your message through our visiting Pastor Hall tonight. And Father, we are so thankful he's here with us. Just empower him through your Holy Spirit, Father, to give a message to us that stays with us, Father, that challenges our hearts, that stays in our hearts, Father, that we can use it in these upcoming days ahead for your glory. And Father, as part of our worship now, we want to give back a portion of what you have blessed us with this week for the furtherance of the gospel here in this community through this church, Father, for all that's needed here financially and for the support of our missionaries, Father. Thank you so much for your love shown toward us. Thank you for Jesus. And Father, it's in his name we pray. Thank you.
Let's go to the book of James, James chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. James chapter 4 this evening. I do want to kind of reiterate something I said this morning, or at least partially, that you have individuals that are attending here that know they're not saved. And from what I've been told, they've said some along the lines, I'm just not ready yet. I'm getting close. Don't know what it's going to take. And this morning, my job was just to plant, water, fertilize. It's God that gives the increase. I don't save anybody. Pastor Cook doesn't save anybody. Jesus does the saving. So I ask you not just pray for your pastor or preacher, whoever's up here sharing the gospel. You are just as vitally important with those individuals amongst them, befriending them, being kind to them, inviting them, letting them feel accepted and loved and wanted. Obviously, you've heard the saying, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. If these individuals are coming, we talked this morning, God's not willing that any should perish. And I'd encourage you to be praying for anybody that has opportunity to share the gospel with them, to include you, that we'd be adamant and diligent to give out the gospel. And Lord willing, we'll see some of those individuals saved or even around our community from our outreach, inviting others. So do keep that in mind. James chapter 4 tonight, as you've turned there, this morning's message was obviously a salvation message. Tonight's message will be a little different, kind of for the church body and those who would say they're probably already saved. A lot of the church, your Sunday night crowd are people that come to church because they want more. Sunday morning just wasn't enough. Preacher, we want more preaching. So we're here tonight. James chapter 4 tonight. If you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read some passages, and then we're going to jump in and just go kind of verse by verse further down the line. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Ye ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? These first five verses is a rebuke to people who receive Christ as Savior but are continuing to live worldly lives. He warns us about the wrong kind of desires and the wrong friendships with the world. Now, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to preach the word. Lord, I pray you'll speak to hearts as only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace. We looked at this morning. Grace is the unmerited favor of the Lord. He gives us what we cannot earn and what we do not deserve. That's how good God is to us. When we realize you can safely say that all we are and all that we ever will be is by God's grace. We looked at this verse this morning, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I made that pretty adamant this morning that you can't earn your way, you can't work your way, you can't give your way, you can't buy your way. It's only by God's grace through faith. We need to remember the only way to heaven, once again, is by grace through faith. God giveth grace, that is, more grace, further measure of grace to the humble to enable us to overcome our love for the world. And you look back at the first five verses, what are you calling us, preacher? Adulteresses and once again, talking about our love for the world. But yet, we need to realize God wants us to draw nigh to him. God wants us to humble ourselves, to realize that all we can be and do is due to his grace, to realize that in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28, and that without him, we can do nothing. Tonight I want to use the illustration, and I will refer back to it many times. I want to liken this relationship we have with God with this vase, if you will, this thing of water. Now, when we are full of ourselves, I try to pick a very disgusting looking color. I wanted green, but couldn't find it. And I don't even remember what this is, carrots and other stuff I don't eat. You know, when you think about this for a minute, it just came to me. You know, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. How many ever left a washcloth on the sink overnight, and you came back and like, what is that smell? It's a filthy rag. And that's all of our righteousness, because it's all about him. It's not about us. But when we are full of ourselves, we sink. We sink. Our pride, our arrogance, our envy, our strife, our all of these things that come into being, warring and wars and all the stuff. We're just all about us. And we're full of ourselves. We sink. But verse 6 says, God resisted the proud, but give a grace to the humble. If I'm wanting to learn how to live this victorious Christian life, and obviously want to honor the Lord, I need to humble myself. I need to empty myself. Empty myself of me. But John the Baptist, I must decrease that he must increase. If I empty myself of all of my righteousness or my so-called righteousness or all the things that I think it's good for me and look at me, what I'm doing. No, get rid of all of that. And say, God, I want to humble myself before you. I want to be emptied of me, and I want to be filled of you.
the Holy Spirit. When I'm empty, I float. We're going to come back to that, but I want to leave it there for a visual aid. When we're emptied of self and filled with God's grace, with His Spirit, we are able to live happy, meaningful, productive lives. But God resisteth the proud. You think about that. God, we thank God, whosoever will may come, and God wants us to come to Him. He wants to help us. He wants to encourage us. But God says, I resist the proud. I mentioned this morning, some people think that they can work their way, or they can be spiritual enough, or they can do whatever that on their terms and get to heaven. God's grace provides power and strength in the Christian's life, but His grace will not mix with our pride. When we're proud, we are sure to sink. We're in a battle, but not with flesh and blood, but with the forces of Satan. It's a spiritual warfare. Our attitude as members of the army of God ought to be one of humility, ready to receive and obey the commands of our captain. I think I said this Sunday night. You know, being in the military, we have those that are over us. They have, obviously, our supervisor, and then obviously have commanders and the general. And when they give orders, we just say, yes, sir, salute smartly, and obey. How come we're not as quick when God says, hey, I want you to go give that person a track? If the general would have walked over and said, hey, go clean whatever it is. Sir, yes, sir. And we'd have jumped and done it. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth more grace to the humble. We look at this and what makes it hard to resist Satan? Well, the desire to do the things that he suggests. The persuasiveness of his tactics. Not knowing what the Bible actually says about a certain situation. It's funny, so many times I'll be somewhere, we'll talk to somebody, and it doesn't always have to be spiritual. It could just be a conversation, and I just remain quiet. And my wife would be like, why didn't you say something? Well, I'm not knowledgeable in that area. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. You know, I'd rather be thought of as a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt that everybody goes, he's an idiot. He didn't know what he's talking about. And you, most men, you know that guy you're talking about. You going to wear that 220? Yeah, 220, 221, whatever it takes. And you're going, you ain't got a clue what you're talking about. And so once again, when I realize what the Bible says about certain things, not only the informing me and teaching me, then I can turn around and submit and obey it. As we look at this tonight, James gives us 6 worded commands that will help us in our daily lives. And once again, this is for everybody here tonight, to include myself. Number 1, to submit. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That means to obey, yield, be under obedience, be in subjection to. Like I just said, as the general shows up and says something, sir, yes, sir. But when Jesus says something or the Word of God says something, are we as quick to obey and yield? Now, once again, tonight I'm talking to Christians primarily. How is your walk with God? This morning we ask a question, do you know that you know that you're saved? Have you truly been born again? And if you'd say, yes, preacher, I didn't need that sermon. Well, then you need this sermon. Because when I'm full of myself, I'm on the bottom. I've sunk. And I say, God, I want to obey you. We are to make the Lord Jesus Christ the sovereign Lord of our lives. When you realize when you yield to God in all things, you yield to the devil in none. Think about that. When I'm fully surrendered to God, and the devil comes along and wants to do, no, I'm already yielded to God. Whole nother message. I may not preach here. Let your decisions decide for you. We alluded to this in the prayer meeting the other day. When I come to the altar, whether it's a young person or whatever, and I say, God, I commit my purity to you. Lord, I submit my life to you. Whatever you want's what I want. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I commit that and I submit to you and I make that decision. Guess what?
Maybe I worked great when I was 15 or 16, but now I'm out in the world and that temptation comes. Hey, do you want to smoke? Hey, do you want to drink? Hey, do you want to, whatever it is, let your decisions decide for you. I already nailed it down. I already made a decision at that point at the altar. I was going to remain pure. I was going to abstain from whatever it was. So when that temptation comes, hey, you want this? Nope. I've already submitted to God. I've yielded to Him. And if I'm yielded to Him, I'm not going to have to yield to Satan. People talk about, oh, that temptation is so great. We talk about individuals, whether they're drug addicts or alcohol, and they're trying to get saved, trying to get their life, and how difficult that is. And yes, I understand that. When I fully come and say, God, I want to submit myself, therefore, unto God, and I want to resist the devil, getting ahead of myself. You are to resist and oppose him whatever way he may approach you, whether by allurements, by flattering promises, or the fascinations of the world, by temptation or by threats. Such submission is a form of strength that I don't have to submit to the devil. I can submit to God. But number two says, resist the devil. Verse 7, submit yourselves ever to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, sometimes that may be more than once, resisting. Are you sure you want this? No, I don't want it. Are you sure you don't want this? No, I don't want it. You know you want this. Okay. No. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember, verse 4 says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world puts us in enmity with God. Enmity means hostility or hatred. I don't want to have any hostility or hatred between me and God. I want to make sure my prayers are getting answered, that he knows I'm fully committed and I'm fully surrendered. I don't want there to be anything. But submission to God puts us in opposition to the devil. We know that. We cannot be neutral about this enemy. We are to resist him. Now, there's all walks of life in this room, all different ages. And Satan may come along and tempt you in a different area than he'll tempt me. We have that sin that so easily besets us. Something that really may trip you up and bother you, I may not have no problem with. But the one that really trips me up, you may think, why do you have a problem with that? Because the devil knows that this sin, this is going to trip him up. He's got an anger problem. I'm going to have people cut in front of him. I'm going to have somebody at work say something. I'm going to do this. And it's just boiling. And finally, am I going to blow up? I've already committed that to God. God, I don't have an anger problem anymore. I gave it to you. And once again, then the devil's got to find it. He's not going to stop. He's gonna. Okay, let's find a different area. But once again, realizing Peter recorded a warning that parallels this in a command. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I took that word may. Is it highlighted up there? Nope. The word may. Who remembers that game, Mother May I? Think of that devil comes on. Hey. May I get you to talk about him? May I get you to give away? May I get you to do whatever it is, this temptation? You know, think about it. Remember with Job? First of all, God, have you considered my servant Job? Most of us are saying, God, don't ever pick me for that person. But think how close he was to God, that God's like, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He eschews evil and walketh up. You can do this, but you can't do that. You can touch his family. You can't. I mean, God gave all the parameters. But you got to realize when the devil comes after me, he wants to silence me. He wants to shut me up. He wants me to do whatever it is. And I can say, wait, I belong to God. Imagine having him needing God's permission to come after me. May I get you to do whatever it is. We have to resist. But how are we to resist? Certainly by not being boastful. I just said it was when God says, if you consider my servant Job, that's one thing. But when you're over here, hey, have you considered me? Bring it on, Satan. I can take it. No. You only boastful like Peter or by psyching ourselves to think that we can handle him. We need the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this lifelong battle. You know what I love? If Jesus was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin, and he's our example, then we should probably go to him on how to resist Satan. You know, you think about this in Matthew. We have the account of Christ defeating every attack of Satan. To every temptation Satan offered him, the Lord answered, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Christ resisted with the word, and Satan had to flee. Even if it was only for a season. No, he didn't say, "I am Jesus, I am the Son of God, I have all power, I can..." No. Have you not read that man should not live by bread alone? Have you not read? Is it written? Is it written? Is it written? You know, your pastor doesn't tell you to read and study your Bible for him. It's for you. So when Satan comes along, I use the example of anger. I have in, well, actually, I don't have an office anymore, but in my office, I had these books called Five Smooth Stones. Remember when David went down to defeat Goliath, he went out and picked up five smooth stones? And the book would give you five verses for all kinds of things, anger, lust, whatever it was. So you would have five verses to combat the devil. So when he comes to you about your anger and you say, "Hey, not let that sun go down upon my wrath. I'm going to be angry and sin not." And you have verses to quote back to him. It's not, "I'm just going to fight you in my power." You're going to fail. But when you have ammunition, when you have the word of God, if Jesus only used the word, how much more does that tell us we need the word? And once again, you think, "I don't know where to study." Well, just pick out which sin bothers you the most and find some verses to combat that. And study. Hide them in your heart. Memorize them. Now, it's one thing when he comes and you go, Satan, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And it's one thing. I understand that. But if that's the sin that easily besets me, I want ammunition because I know he's going to come in that area. And so once again, whether it's lust, anger, pride, whatever it may be, have some verses to combat that. That'd be a good place to start. If you're not very good at scripture memory or don't know where to start, that'd be a good place to start. But you do what your pastor has if you have scripture memory. The only way to handle the devil is the word of God. As Paul instructed Christians about the battle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world in Ephesians 6:12, he also said that we would need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're going to armor up. It's one thing to have all the defensive, but sometimes you need an offensive weapon, the Word of God. It's one thing to be able to shield the fiery darts, but it's another thing to attack back. It's not just always defensive. Psalm 19:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God. If I already came to the altar and I submitted, I'm not going to fall for the devil's thing. I'm going to be here and I'm going to hide these words in my heart that when it comes along, I can fight. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In addition to the sword and the spiritual armor described in Ephesians 6, Paul also instructed Christians to be praying always. The word of God in prayer is how you resist the devil. The word of God and prayer. But it goes on. Number three, draw near to God. Verse 8, not only submit yourself, not only resist, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James instructs the brethren, those who know Christ as their Savior, to take the initiative and draw themselves closer to God. This morning I mentioned about the Holy Spirit drawing the unsaved to him for salvation. And now that I am saved, I want to be as near God as possible. I tease my wife all the time when she prays and God answers her prayer. I'll be like, "Well, that's because you're his favorite." And she just, but think about that. Imagine when you can go, "Hey, Dad, can I have $5 for lunch or a soda or whatever?" And Dad's, "Okay." Imagine going to my Heavenly Father. Talked about you ask and you receive not, you have not because you ask amiss. When I'm asking things of God to draw me closer to him, to strengthen me in my spiritual walk, we look at this and realize while we are as near as we can be in our standing before him, we're born into his family by faith in his son, we need to draw nearer to him each day. How? in our love for Him, in our understanding of His Word, and in obedience to His will. Think about this. The same formula for resisting Satan is the same formula for drawing near to God. The Bible and prayer are deterrents and offensive weapons for both. So it's almost like getting double credit. I'm going to study to draw near, but now I also have offensive weapons against the devil. So God's like, I know what I'm doing. You study to show thyself approved, to get as close as you can for resisting the devil and drawing near to God. They will also help us sense the presence and power of God as He draws nigh to us. I don't know about you, I remember Draper, I've talked about when you're sitting there and studying, not even for a sermon, but that's a good illustration. And you start looking up this word and it connects over here, and you bring this one in and God shows you this, and the pretty soon it's been 3 hours. And you don't even know it. And you're just like, oh, this is so exciting. You can ask my wife how many sermons I'm working on. I'll be working on something, and I'll come home at lunch. Oh, baby. You're going to be, I can't even wait till Sunday. Let me give you just a little tidbit, because it's so exciting. I said, did you know this verse or this verse? I never saw that. I know. It's so exciting. Word of God didn't have to be, oh, I got to read the Bible today. You know, all of a sudden you're at verse 5 and your brain is somewhere else. You're thinking about your to-do list. As soon as I finish reading the scripture, then I'll go water the lawn or your rocks or whatever it is. And you got this whole list of stuff. And you're like, and you go, man, you're verse 10 and go, I don't remember what I read. I don't remember anything I read. Obviously, I'm not drawn a lot closer if I'm not paying attention. And once again, I know the phone rings, the kid cries, the laundry buzzer goes off, all the distractions. But I want to resist the devil, and I want to draw nigh to God. Now, all that's probably stuff you've heard before. What's the next one say? Number 4 says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. As we draw near to God, we're going to become aware of our unworthiness and our sinfulness. That's why so many people, one of the first things they get wrong, get sideways with God, what's one of the first things they stop doing? Church and Bible reading. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels crying, holy, 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 then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I told you this morning, when you read Scripture, put yourself there. Imagine being a fly on the wall when you see those angels with twain, they cover their face, with twain, they cover their face, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And you're just in the presence. What did Moses got in the burning bush? Take off thy sandals, for where thy stand is holy ground. You start studying your Bible and you get in that. It's not, oh, I can't wait to preach that. That'll get them. No, you start seeing yourself. Just like when Nathan had to rebuke David, you are the man. We see it in everybody else. Oh, I wish so-and-so heard that message. Oh, they really need that. They should study their Bible. They should. I am the man. I am the one. I am unclean. I am undone. And the closer I get, God is light. And the closer I get to Him, and that light's going to expose sin, expose things that aren't pleasing to God, are going to start exposing my pride or my whatever, because it's mine. You ever notice you don't realize how dirty your car is until you wash it? I jokingly, after towing our car from Alaska, it was filthy. And we wash it, I tease my wife, I say, hey, our car is actually white. It's not tan or brown. It's white. She was like, no way. Looks like a brand new car when you get all that off. So what I'm saying is, I don't realize how dirty I am. And let me say this. In church, on a Sunday night, with church people, it's easy to walk in here, hey, preacher, we're glad you're here, enjoyed that message. You can trick me. It won't do you any good, because I'm not the one you're going to stand before. But when I'm in the Word and God shows me how undone and unclean I truly am, but yet He shows me what He wants for me. I'm His child. He wants, we talk about the good and perfect gifts that God has for His children. He wants me squeaky clean. Now, obviously, I'm going to fall short, and I need to keep taking a bath. I need to come back to the Word of God. This verse speaks externally as well as internally. If the heart is wrong, nothing else can be right. Like I said, you can come and trick me, you can trick the other individuals, and they can think, man, that's the most spiritual person I know. You're not going to trick God. I think one of the scariest verses, that depart from me, I never knew you. Did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons in thy name? Did we not do all this in thy name? Depart from me, I never knew you. So that means that amongst us, the quote church crowd, there's going to be some that don't want to submit, that don't want to resist, that don't want to draw nigh, and that don't want to cleanse your hands, ye sinners. We must cleanse our hands and our hearts through repentance and the cleansing power of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible talks about the washing of the word. I'll give you another illustration. This jar sitting up here, it used to have stuff in it. You won't believe this. I actually ate that one. It was applesauce. I ate that one. And then some of you may have been a while since some of you had babies or little kids. There's that jar of now imagine it was broccoli and disgusting, that green puked stuff. How am I going to cleanse that? You know what I did? I put it under the sink, turned on the water, and just let it flush it out. At first, all kinds of green gunk was coming out. A little more green gunk came out. And then it got a little less green gunk. And then all of a sudden, it was just the water coming out of the sink, clear water coming out. The washing of the water of the Word. When I'm filthy, I want to get in this. I want to take that shower. I just want to pour it over me and pour it. And when I'm wrong, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. And as I keep reading, oh, I got to repent again. Thought I got that right in verse 4. Now in verse 7, I'm still dirty. You know what? That verse talks about, you know, not just be hearers of the word, but doers. You're beholding yourself in a mirror and you see you've got dirt on your face. And most of us, oh my goodness, man, get that off. But why would you walk away and leave it there and come to church and you got whatever's on your face? I almost guarantee every one of you at least glanced in a mirror before you came to church, maybe not tonight, but this morning. You got to fix that hair, you got to make sure everything looks just right. When I look in the perfect law of liberty, and I look in there and God says, you got dirt on your face, I'm here to tell you and point it out to you so you don't go out and look like a fool or get embarrassed or whatever it is. How can I go, all right, thanks, Lord, appreciate that, and just go on about my day and not take heed to His word? He is holy. And He's commanded us to be holy. Let me say another thing. You know, it doesn't matter what label you put on an empty container, it's still empty. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing person. You can call it whatever you want. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, then I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm a Christian in name. Doesn't matter what label you call yourself. I don't want to say I'm a child of the King. Yes, I understand. I said this morning, it's a simple faith and trust in Christ. It's nothing that I've done. I can't work my way, pay my way. It's all because of Jesus. But because of what Jesus has done for me, I want to be a billboard for Him. I want to be that neon light. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. If you want to know who made the difference, I will tell you, it's Jesus. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Unfortunately, some Christians can't make up their mind. You need to quit vacillating between God and the world. I want to come to church. I want to play the game. I want everybody to think I'm a good person. But on Monday, Tuesday, I'm somebody else. Verse 5 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. This may sound or seem like a contradiction. What the Bible says about Christians ought to be rejoicing always. Is God telling us that we are to be sad and gloomy? No. This verse emphasizes the need to get down to business with God. Many people are sincerely interested in doing business with God, but they feel something is lacking. Maybe you're here tonight. You're thinking, yes, I want to submit. I want to resist. I want to draw nigh. Maybe you've been having devotions regularly, but nothing is happening in your spiritual life. Maybe you're going through outwardly forms of Christianity, but your hearts are cold. If I asked you this question, how long has it been since you've gone out by yourself, gotten down before God, and wept and mourned and cried out to God in sincere repentance for tolerating sin in your life? Like I said, it's easy to point it out to everybody else. But when as we as Christians can kneel down and say, God, I've been playing a game. I've been living a lie. I've been whatever it is. You know, God's just not long-suffering towards the lost. They might get saved. I think sometimes as Christians, God is so long-suffering to us because He's got so much more planned for our lives that He could use us for. We look at that, man, I wish I could be Paul. I wish at midnight I could be praising God. Well, then you got to go through the beatings, the shipwreck, the trials, all the tribulations. Talk about that. Sunday school talking about, Lord, help me be patient. What are you praying for? You're going to have some tribulation to bring that on. But maybe you could honestly say, I've never sincerely repented for God tolerating sin in my life. I looked at that picture. I found that picture and I was just like, before God, open hands. God, I've got nothing to offer you. But whatever I have is yours. Can I say, you can be as close to God as you want to be? If you say, man, their prayers get answered. I want to be as close. I wish I'd be like them. I just showed you a pattern tonight. Are you willing to do those steps to get that close, to draw nigh to God? It's easy to just pray, hey, God, come next to me. You ever notice that Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, come follow me? He didn't say, come stand still by me. Come follow me. So it's one thing that Jesus stopping for a moment and you, hey, I'm right here. And then he's moving on. Think about your Christian walk. You take steps. It may be salvation. It may be follower believer's baptism. It may be uniting with the local church. It may be learning to tithe and offerings and give and service to others. These are baby steps along the way. But if I want to get in a place in my Christian life where I'm not on the milk anymore, and I want the meat, I want to be able to help, then I'm going to have to go through some things. I used to wonder when I was a kid, how come I come from a broken home, divorced parents, alcohol, drug, abuse, all those kind of things. I'm like, God, is it too much to ask for them to have a mom and a dad that loved you? that could give you a safe home, that could treat you just decent. Then God called me to preach, and I became a youth pastor. Had 75 teens. And more than half came from broken homes, abusive parents, drugs, alcohol, whatever it was. And my eyes opened up. God, I went through all that so I could be here at this moment to help these teenagers. Because you can use it as a stumbling block or a stepping stone. I just come from abuse at home. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never make it. We come from double-wide trailers, and I can't ever. Nothing's wrong with that. But as far as you just wallowing in that and it holding you down. And I was there to say, hey, I came from that same home. And I realized there's a God that loves me. Maybe I didn't have an earthly father that loved me like God loves me. Be able to share that with somebody that's hurting and looking and searching. But I had to come to those places where I was afflicted and mourned. Poor my God. I'm not equipped to help these kids. I'm not equipped to pastor a church. I'm not equipped to deal with the things they're dealing with. Some things I've never even thought of having to go through. But my answer is how to come back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? If you would have to say, I've never said that, I've never come to that place for Him tolerating sin in my life, this may be the spiritual therapy you need. A flippant attitude toward God or Satan is a very dangerous thing. You'll be amazed what God will do for the one who will humble himself before Him. What does it say? Number 6. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Remember, I just talked coming from abusive, horrible background, and in the pits, if you will, and just a dark place. Humble yourself. He will lift you up. James begins and ends with the order to be humble. Humility is completely opposite to the character of our enemy, Satan. Remember, I'll be like the Most High. I. And Satan fell. But if I can say, God, I want to humble and allow Him to lift me up to where I'm above the circumstances, above the problems, or at least managing them or dealing with them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that God does not tell us to pray for humility. We are to humble ourselves. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I humble myself and clean my hands and purify my heart, the verse says that He shall lift you up. I think about my pastor one time. I was a drill instructor in the military, had all these plaques, all these awards, instructor of the quarter, instructor of the year. I got a blue rope, the top 10% of all instructors, and they just give you, in the military, and if you know what I'm talking about, you have the I Love Me wall. All the plaques that the military gives you on how amazing and how awesome you are. And you start to believe it. It says right there, instructor of the year, I'm better than all of you. My plaques never went on the wall. They stayed in a tote in my garage. And my kids are like, why don't you put those up? Well, how can I be a pastor and put how awesome I am all over the wall when people walk in, don't you wish you could be me? My pastor said, you'd rather humble yourself then have God humble you. I think this is the slide. Put King Nebuchadnezzar up there. Remember, look at all I've done. I built all of this, and while the words were in his mouth, God humbled him. I think it was, 7 years? Crawled around like an animal to realize, to submit to God, you are God, not me. And any of you look at that story and think, well, I'm not the king. I'd never be that prideful. You don't have to be the king to have pride. And if right here it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I go back to the altars. When I kneel down this altar and I pour my heart out to God and I cry and I'm like, God, why do you even love me? I disappoint you. I fail you. But I know you love me. I know you've saved me. I know if I confess, you'll forgive me. And Lord, I'm humbling myself in the sight of the Lord and allowing him to lift me back up. So you are forgiven. Go sit back down. We'll talk more about this in the morning. We'll talk more about this tonight when you pillow your head. Oh, I'm not done. I got plans for you. You know, whole other message. When David realized that he was the man, God forgave him. God forgave him. But the consequences still remained. Fivefold consequences that every one of them came true. Just like God. I can come and I can confess God for my drinking and my alcoholism. That doesn't mean my liver is going to be miraculously brand new tomorrow. I got two mother-in-law and father-in-law died of lung cancer. Why? Because they smoked their whole life. Doctor said, this cancer is from smoking. If you would stop, your lungs will kind of help regenerate and start cleaning up, and you may live a little longer. My mother-in-law stopped, lived 12 more years. My father-in-law, no. Now, whether it was pride, whether no doctor was going to tell him what to do, whether he didn't believe them, whatever else, and he died. Now, he may still come and say, God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for my pride. I'm sorry I picked up this horrible habit. I knew when, it says on the label right there, it's going to kill you. Not in the exact words, but same thing. The supreme example of humbling yourself once again is the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Once again, I'm not saying use me as an example. Use Jesus as an example. He fought the devil with the word of God and prayer. He'd rise up early to go spend time with his Father. What did he have to pray about? You and I could pray for hours just confessing sin. He had no sin to confess, yet he needed to spend time with his Father. How much more do we need to spend time with the Father, drawing near to him so he will draw near to us? Spiritual victory is possible only through humility. Are you losing your spiritual tug of war? Up and down, back and forth, in and out? Which of these areas will you honestly say, I need to work on that? Some of these you may be doing a lot better than others, but it's all of them. I can't pick and choose which one. Well, I did this or I did. I want to be able to have the Lord lift me up. Maybe you need to submit, acknowledge that God is the supreme authority of all your life, and then live like it. Because all of us need to draw nigh to God. It don't matter how prestige or the position you hold in the church or whatever it is, I got to draw nigh to God. And it starts with that humbling myself. Then once again, if I'm spending my time in my Bible and I'm praying for strength to resist the devil, don't you think that's what God wants? He wants me to resist the devil. Therefore, if I'm coming and I'm searching and I'm searching Scripture and I'm memorizing Scripture, and then once again when the devil comes and I can resist, maybe it's a baby one and I'm like, I got victory. Well, the next day's coming. You know, it's easy to praise God on Sunday. Monday's coming. You still got to go to work, still got to deal with those people outside here. But Jesus died for them too. And we need to get more of them in here. But I've got to come back to that place where, am I a good billboard? Am I a good example for my neighbor? If I went and knocked on my neighbor's door and invited him to church, would he be shocked? You go to church? Or would it be, I thought you were one of those Christians. I see your car leave every Sunday. You know, kind of maybe dress a little nicer, maybe whatever it is. You're always happy. Treat your wife right. Treat your husband right, whatever it may be. I knew there was something different about you. Or would they be shocked that you're a Christian? My desire tonight, in whatever capacity, whatever area the Lord may have touched in your life, on these things of drawing nigh to God, do I need to submit? Do I need to resist? Do I need to draw? Do I need to cleanse? Do I need to be afflicted and mourn? But I guarantee we all got to humble ourselves. And if I take the total prescription, if you will, you ask any doctor, you're supposed to take it for 5 days. I took it for 3. And you wonder why you're still sick. Well, I thought I could just take it when I felt like it. No. I can't tell God, okay, I'll work on this one, but not these other ones. He says, well, let me know how that works out for you. When you're ready to do business, I'm right here. This morning was about salvation. Tonight, about our submitting to God. All of my righteousness is filthy rags, and I'm sitting on the bottom because I'm so full of pride. But when I empty myself and I come to God and say, fill me. Fill me. And He shall raise thee up. Humble yourself before God and allow Him to get all the glory, get all the victory, but allow Him to fulfill His will and desire in my life by being that empty vessel chosen by God and filled by God. Let's pray. Father, thank You once again for Your word and for Your truth. Lord, most of us tonight know it's Your word and we believe it. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Not just this passage tonight, but whether it's verses for sin that so easily beset us, looking those verses up, saying, God, I want to submit to You, and I want to resist the devil. I want to be active. I don't want to just show up and think, just make it happen, God. No, I want to humble myself. I want to submit. I want to resist. Lord, give me the strength, the ability, and the power through You and the Holy Spirit to do just that. And Lord, allow me to see victories in my life. Allow other people to see things that will draw them to You. Not that we can brag about it, but that we can point people to Jesus and brag on how good our God is, how good our Savior is. Lord, speak to us tonight as only You can. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet tonight. I'm not going to draw this out. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you want to come to this altar and just say, God, start with me. Start with me. Don't be embarrassed who's looking or who's watching. God, speak to me. Amen. If I have your attention just for a moment, I do want to thank you for your attentiveness tonight. I know I went a little long. But I'm praying God would use us. I don't mean my wife and I. I mean Harvest Baptist Church. Use us in this community. Lord Draper, tell me about all these apartments that are popping up everywhere. I don't know if they're young or old people, whatever they may be. They need Jesus. I know that. That God would use us to make a difference in our community. Do want to remind the men, Tuesday, Men's Coffee Fellowship, the devotions over Shadow in Psalm 36:7 will be over in the fellowship hall at 8:30. Don't forget Wednesday night service, 6:30. Women of Prayer, November 24th. Pie and Praise, the 25th. Inspiration on the 30th. And I do ask you to continue to pray for your pastor. Pray for a pastor's wife. Pray for them as they travel. Pray for them as they deal. Many of you may have already dealt with it as far as elderly parents. Maybe you are going into that season. I don't know what it may be. But I do ask you to pray for them that they'll have wisdom as they navigate dealing with independent parents. I mean, somebody said this morning, they've been independent their whole life. Nobody's going to show up and tell them what to do. We understand that. But obviously, health reasons and safety need to be taken consideration. So please pray for them. They're today with her parents, and I don't know when they travel back at this point. But keep them in prayer and give them wisdom as they deal with that situation, and pray for their safe return as well. Once again, thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed. Is that all?